Let's call upon our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, you have called us once again into your holy presence to serve and to praise you, to know that you are the Lord, that you are the one who made us and not we ourselves, that you are the one who fashioned this world and everything in it, and that you also preserve it, that you care for it, that you provide for all that you have made in so many ways. As we bow before you, Lord, in this time of prayer, we pray that you would open up our eyes and our minds to your word and to the wonders that are there, and that we would praise you, the God of providence, who looks after not only the matters that are profound and too great for us to grasp, but also the small things, those things which we don't usually think about or take for granted of. We do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. Bless the reading of this psalm that we're about to read as well to our hearts. And we pray that we would come away from this passage of Scripture with a greater awareness of your love and care, but also, Lord, of your holiness and might, that we would in awe grow closer to you. And so, Father, we commit ourselves and ask that you would grant to us your Spirit, that Spirit of illumination, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to the back of the hymnal as we continue through the Heidelberg Catechism. We're up to Lord's Day 10. That's found on page 876, 876 at the back, where we have two questions and answers, question and answer 27 and Q&A 28. We'll read that responsively. Once again, I'll ask the question and we'll together answer. So question 27 asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then question 28 asks, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And that ends the reading of our confession. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. It's entitled For the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. That's found on page 718 of the Pew Bible. Hear God's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this afternoon. I encourage you to have Psalm 139 open, as we'll be looking at that psalm this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the question, how relevant is it to know that God is the creator of all? Creation happened a long time before we were born. How does it help us to know that he made the world? And we answered that question by saying much in every way. He's our Father and God. He looks after us in a very personal way. And now that we're considering providence, we could ask that same question over again. The catechism gives a very clear scriptural definition. He's involved in creation, in his nature, thunderstorms, weather patterns, even earthquakes. Whether the climate is pleasant or bad, we never are the victims of the impersonal forces of Mother Nature. Our loving Heavenly Father is sovereign over the weather. He's also involved in the countries of this world, like kingdoms, the rising and falling of rulers. As Daniel says, in Daniel 2, verse 25, 21, Scripture assures us that the Lord changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and he raises kings. Providence assures us that even though complicated issues like politics are sometimes beyond our control and beyond our understanding, he is in control. Because remember, Daniel saw many regime changes in his own lifetime. The Lord has a purpose in bringing all of history to its final end to glorify his name. In fact, he's involved in evil and disasters. He's not the author of sin. Yet he does rule over it and uses evil, disasters, and adversity for his glory. We believe that he uses bad things, even though we don't understand that. But now, this afternoon, we may have the same concern. We know that God is mighty in power over all he has made. What does that mean for us personally? Again, the answer is much in every way. Which is why we turn to this psalm about God's providence in detail. Obviously, the psalm does not apply generally to all God's creation. It's very personal. It's between David and the Lord. God's knowledge of us is intense. It's assuring, but mind-boggling. And with David, we have to exclaim as well, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord?" So our theme this afternoon is, with his infinite knowledge, the Lord takes care of every detail in our lives. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, how providence comforts us, first of all. And then secondly, how providence challenges us. So first of all, how providence comforts us. And there are 3 sections and then a conclusion when we come to Psalm 139. First, his omniscience, which we see in verses 1 to 6. Second, his omnipresence, which we see in verses 7 to 12. And then third, his omnipotence as the sovereign creator in verses 13 to 18. And then there is the conclusion. So consider first his omniscience, that no detail of our life escapes God in verses 1 to 6. God is omniscient. And children, when you hear that word, omniscient, you need to break that word into 2 parts. The first part is omni, which means all or total. So omniscience or omniscient means all-knowing. Children, the Lord knows everything about us. David says in verse 1 that God searched him and knew him. God knows us better than we know ourselves. There's more than a way of saying that our every hair on our head is numbered. That's another way of saying it. Consider that. It's a sobering thought. If we think that no detail of our lives escapes God's notice, we should then begin to think about the implications for how we live our lives every minute of the day. Even though we believe in the doctrine of providence, that God is in control of all that he has made, it's not enough for us to stop there. How often we fool ourselves by living as if God does not know, as if he's naive of whatever it is. But we are known by God. He searches us out. Verse 2 says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up." How many times did you sit down today? Get up. You might not remember, but God remembers. He knows you're lying down and when you've gotten up. Maybe you've set the table in order to eat or to stand up in church to sing. We might not remember, but God does. He knows this. And he also knows our thoughts, verse 2 says. In fact, he knows our words and even knows what we're going to say even before we say it. That's a very sobering thought. That's how we know how great the Lord is and how small we are, especially with regard to sin. Even if we think we might be successful to some degree to hold our tongues or to guard our actions, the Lord knows our thoughts. He knows when we're impatient. He knows when we've had impure thoughts. He knows if we're holding some bitterness towards others. Nothing can escape the all-knowing Father. And that knowledge certainly would condemn us if it were not at the same time true, as we read in in Psalm 130. You remember those words of the psalmist? If you, O Lord, should mark our sins, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. If the Lord were to use every word, every thought against us, if there was not a hope of forgiveness, then God's omniscience would be something to be afraid of. But since we have that hope of Christ, we can be thankful. And certainly we do have to cry out from the depths of our sin to the Lord. As Psalm 130 very clearly says, then God's omniscience is a blessing. So what your relationship with the Lord is like will determine your reaction to these opening words of the psalm. It's either something that makes you really, really afraid, or it actually is encouraging in Christ. If you have that relationship in Christ, you can know that when pleading for God's forgiveness, the Lord has blotted out your sin and you're a new creature in Christ. But notice verse 5, it says as well, you have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. That's an encouraging thought. If God knows us as those who love him, we are always surrounded by his power and nothing can escape. We can never escape from his hand. We're besieged or enclosed by God. It's like the besieging of like in an army, when an army besieges a city. Certainly that's what David had in mind, being hemmed in on every side by God's providence. We're to stay on the right path, but God causes us to stay on the right path. We may be threatened by obstacles and enemies, but the Father knows us, and he knows how to protect us. Think about how the Lord has done this for you, preserving you from evil, or keeping you from wrong choices in your youth, or making wrong decisions. You look back and you think, the Lord was in control of all of that, and he preserved me. So how do David's opening words make you feel? Uncomfortable or content? Afraid or assured? Well, it's good for us to be reminded that God knows everything about us. We need to be reminded of this so that we're humbled. God does not let us live for ourselves, for his children. And if he's our Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, we've been saved that he might be feared by us. And after considering God's intimate knowledge of his creatures, we need to confess what David did in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Have you ever been moved in that same way to say that? Or do we think that our knowledge is somehow greater than the Lord's? Who are we, congregation, to be known so intimately by the Lord? God is no small God. He's not far away from us, like some faraway satellite exploring the planets. The fact that he's upholding and governing the world means that he's looking after every area of our lives. How is it possible that God could look after, you know, all the land animals, all the ocean animals, providing for them, upholding every galaxy in the heavens, and yet still looking after us, every aspect? And that's not to say, and that's rather to say nothing about everything else that he does when there are billions of people on the earth right now, where there are several nations on the earth and so many events that take place that even a 24-hour news service can't keep up with it all. He's knowledgeable about everything that takes place, including the smallest detail about us. Nothing about us escapes him. And you can spend as many years in university as you want, but none of that learning compares to the greatness of the Lord. Certainly such knowledge is beyond our understanding. Without a doubt, we can say with the Heidelberg that it profits us greatly to know that the Almighty God is our faithful Father, and we can be confident in him. To be patient in adversity, to be thankful in prosperity. Well, that leads us to his omnipresence, that we are never absent from God. If omniscience means all-knowing, children, what do you think omnipresence means? That one's a little easier, isn't it? Omni, all, or everything. So in other words, everywhere present, or all present. He's not far away from us. He's everywhere present. Verse 7 says, it asks these questions on a rhetorical basis. Where can I go from your spirit? The answer is obvious, nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? Well, there's no place that God is not present. The Catechism instructs us that no place could exist without being sustained by God's power. Verse 8, if you have the privilege of going into space, like an astronaut, going up as high as into the heavens, God is there. Or if you go to Sheol, it's translated the word here, hell, it's actually the word, the abode for the dead, a designation for the darkest or lowest part, God is there. And verse 9, an elegant metaphor is used to describe the dawn of each morning, the wings of the morning. The comparison seems to be here the speed of light, that if you could travel the speed of light, if you were to travel on the wings of the dawn or break into the ocean with its uncharted territory, God is there. What else can you say? Whether we're at church or at work, whether we're in Australia or in our own backyard, God is there, present. He's active in every part of the world, broadly speaking, but he's also very active in the small things in our lives. As you notice how intensely personal David is here again. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Commenting on the omnipresence of God, Charles Spurgeon writes, if it were possible to go to any place where God is not to be found, if it were possible, he says, that would be the hell of hells to his people. Even when we're not seeking him, even still, he's above, beneath, and all around us. He's never far from any of us. In times of trial and adversity, this is the truth that gives us great comfort. We're never on our own. God leads us, and we're never out of his sight. If the Lord is so concerned about details in this life, does that mean we should worry? Should we think that God has forgotten us when we go through dark times of adversity? Verse 11 and 12 assure us that God has not forgotten us. You know the words of that hymn that we sing from William Cooper, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Even the night is light about us because we know that God sees us. The darkness veils nothing from the Lord. As far as David is concerned, the night and the day are both alike. If God is everywhere present like that, we can never limit the Lord with our questions. We certainly do not know the answers to all questions about why the Father leads the way that he does. But we can be assured that whatever adversity you're facing, that outcome will be big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head, as that hymn says. God is everywhere present. Thirdly, consider His omnipotence. We're formed by God, and He knows exactly who we are. His omnipotence means that God is all-powerful as the Creator. So children, you can probably figure out this one as well. It means that God is all-powerful. Verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This very beautiful expression of how we're known by God and made by Him in power, David is amazed at God's precious thoughts and how God's thoughts led the Lord to make David exactly the way that He made David. That's who we are. We're knit in our mother's womb. Think about how we're made, the complexity of the human body. Consider how we're made, how we're made, considering that, should lead us to thanksgiving. We shouldn't only be in awe of high mountains and monarch butterflies and dolphins and amazing satellite images of the rings of Saturn, or as some have been able to see lately, even Jupiter, the rising of Jupiter in the evening sky, and you can see the moons around it. But we're to be in awe of how we're made. We're incredibly made with minds and bodies and ability to think and to reason and to hear and to see. Consider the human body. Think of all the information that we can process. The complexity of the human cell, particularly DNA. The latest research indicates that the human DNA code for each person contains 5 billion letters of information. And I gather that this number has increased from earlier discoveries about DNA on account of newer research. There's a huge volume of information with each person's DNA, but each person's DNA is different from the other. A complex protein that's loaded with information, but each person's DNA is so small that all the hereditary matter that's within the world right now could fit within a small cup. DNA in and of itself is the language of God. It testifies how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. David also considers how he was formed. Verse 15 says, his frame was not hidden from the Lord when he was made in secret. He was skillfully wrought, or the Hebrew root here means to variegate, to mark with different colors, meaning to make skillfully. So it's no wonder, David says in verses 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. In other words, if God had made us with such power, he woke up in the morning being amazed at the thoughts of God's knowledge, presence, and power, and being still with Him. Has that ever happened to you? Or you're so startled by how God made you and how He knows you? Truly, this is precious. Not only for us, but for our loved ones. If you're an expecting mother, or if you're blessed with growing children, you might wonder what will happen with them. We can entrust them to the Father. The Lord knows everything about our children perfectly. Verse 16, in His book, Their days are fashioned. He knows our days and what is to happen. Especially when we're thinking of his providence. The Lord has the power to carry out his every thought for us. That's an amazing thought. God promises to cause even what he allows in our lives for his benefit and for his glory. And it's for that reason that the Catechism clearly says that we have to trust him. But if you have physical disabilities, you might be tempted to think that God has made a mistake somehow. Oh, we know that can't be the case. God has made us who we are in his wisdom. The word here for inward parts in verse 13 is a word describing who we are, the seat of our emotions, our personality. It's referring to everything about us. One thing that's very striking about these words in verses 13 to 18 is that we exist because God wanted us to exist in this way. And this too is God's providence. He's the one who's responsible for physical disabilities. When Moses complained to God that he couldn't speak eloquently, what did God say to him? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And that means that God has made and has a specific purpose in this fallen world, even for those whose bodies and minds are not formed like the rest. It's difficult to accept that fact, even if we know it, especially if you're the one dealing with that. But remember what Jesus said. That one time that he healed the man who was born blind, he said, "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." It cannot be easy to go through trials like that. We might even question the Lord why he would allow a man to suffer with blindness for so many years. But he did it to show his glory. And it's tempting when in a difficult position like this to trust God for who we are if we're knit in our mother's womb with birth defects. Yet we need even here to say with the Catechism that we can trust the Lord, that he's made us the way that we are out of love and with a certain purpose. And we're known by God. Thus, we can trust him. Do you feel alone, perhaps? Unknown, forgotten, neglected, sidelined? Remember who you are. If you are in Christ, the deepest reality of your existence is that God knows you. As Fanny Crosby, blind woman, a hymn writer, captured the need to trust in God for his infinite guidance, using those words in her hymn, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my God, heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." So David could not escape God's presence. The Lord knew everything about his life, and he thanked the Lord for that. Well, it leads us to our last point. How does providence challenge us? Well, David concludes this psalm with two parts as he thinks about God's searching knowledge. First, he cries out to the Lord to destroy the wicked. And then he adds a prayer that God would search him. And from this we learn that first, holiness means living apart from the wicked. Now, perhaps this strikes us as a bit off topic, the way that this psalm concludes. You're thinking, how can we hate the wicked with a perfect hatred? I thought we were supposed to love our enemies. How are we supposed to love them and hate them at the same time? Well, if we love the Lord, we'll still want to see him glorified and honored. We're not to have any sympathy with their evil ways or feel any complacency with them. We're to keep ourselves undefiled from their sins, but to reach them with the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, we must be holy as the Lord is. But holiness, secondly, means living honestly before the Lord. David ends with that word that he began with, search. David wanted his heart to be exposed before God with his holiness. And that must be our response to the Lord as well, as we've considered this psalm. We can't fake being holy. We can't fake being holy, otherwise we're just like the Pharisees who were hypocrites. But we must be holy from the inside out. We must allow God's word to confront us. And if there is any wicked way in us, then we have to change. And as well, we must let God lead us. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. Filling our minds with knowledge, but not being doers? No. What a blessing it is to be changed by what God says to us. In light of God's care and concern for us, congregation, how do we respond to that? Well, is David's prayer our prayer too? God's providence can be summarized not only in how he upholds the universe, but how he looks after each one of us personally. That's providence in detail. And for those who love Jesus Christ, consider the fact that he's always with you. Consider the Father's faithful care. Think about his providential hand upon you, causing everything to work out for good, for your good, and for his glory. He knows us. He's never absent. He made us. So let us therefore give him the glory and praise that he is due by living holy lives and thanks to God. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for this psalm and its very poetic and beautiful way of expressing what it means to be known by you and be cared for by you. And we see here this concept in the rest of Scripture being displayed before us of your providential care, your care over all your works, but your care over us. And we, Lord, must also have that same kind of heart response that David did, that you would search us and know us to see if there is any wicked way in us. We know, Lord, that if we're known by you, then this is a great comfort. But if there are those today who perhaps don't know you, that you would work in them with your grace, that you would work an assurance of your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, for the assurance that we receive from your word, which reminds us never to put our faith or trust in ourselves or in our performance or in how good or bad we are, because before your sight, all our righteousness is like filthy rags, but our lives are held perfectly by the work of Jesus Christ. And as we've heard Jesus Christ proclaim to our souls today, let us embrace his righteousness through the instrument of faith and receive again that gift and that promise of eternal life in Christ. And so, Father, hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.